faith. And the week before, we talked about faith. We're talking about elements that are indispensable for achieving the goals that we have set for ourselves as a church. I think most of you know we've purchased 27 acres. We're planning to build a church and a school on Hecker Pass. We've been in the planning stages. We've submitted for our conditional use permit. All kinds of wonderful things have been happening. We believe that this is a very doable opportunity for us. It is a $12 million facility, so that's a big challenge. But how do you eat an elephant? You know, one bite at a time. That's how we've gotten to the place that we've gotten to today. Our goal as a church over 3 years is to raise $3 million. That's our goal. We feel if we can achieve that, then there are other financial tools available to us that will allow us to actually achieve that goal. If you weren't able to come to an information meeting, or you didn't get to come to yesterday's in particular, which really had to do with a lot of details about Knob Hill, the sale of Knob Hill, the sale of this church, the purchase, the business plan, the finances. I mean, I don't know, Dave, what did we hand out? 40 pages of information yesterday. I think we're going to have two more information meetings, one this coming Saturday at 10 o'clock in the fellowship hall, and then next Sunday after service in the fellowship hall at 1 o'clock, where we're going to kind of have expanded information available for people. So if you haven't gotten to one of those yet, for whatever reason, I want to urge you to join us and to be a part of this. Today I want to challenge everyone to make a commitment to being part of Charting a Bold Course, and so I want to talk about the concept of commitment. Commitment is a very, very important thing. You've all heard the maxim or the axiom, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And that's certainly true, and that's why commitment is so very, very important. Now, I've said already that our Charting a Bold Course campaign is about building our faith. It's about building a stronger relationship with God. It's about raising disciples who are wholly devoted followers of Christ. It's about building a testimony in this community to God's faithfulness. But none of the above things can happen until we make a commitment to believe that it's possible. Now, we talked for the last 2 weeks about belief, about faith. Today, I want to talk to you about commitment. My opening paragraph, you ready? As you know, nothing great ever happens without commitment. If you don't know that, today's your day for a revelation. I pledge allegiance on my honor, for better or for worse. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth. I do. Statements like these make it clear that you can't stand for something, care for someone, or live life successfully without making commitments. The person who refuses to commit to anything will end up without much to show for his or her life. People who live life devoid of commitments often end up without God in their lives, without family, meaningful employment, voting rights, a driver's license, and possibly even things like a car, a house, and many other possessions. There is no success, significance, security, or achievement apart from commitment. A willingness to make commitments and follow through with them is a mark of emotional and spiritual maturity. Only immature people try to slide through life without committing to anything. If the fear of commitment has ever caused you to hesitate, hold back, or maybe even miss God's purpose and will for your life, then stay tuned, because God wants you to become a fruitful and productive person through the power of commitment. And speaking of the power of commitment, Roman numeral 1 there. And just to clarify something here, the truth is we've all made commitments. The question is, are they commitments worthy of the exchange of our life? Even a commitment to non-involvement, even a commitment to passivity, even a commitment to being mundane and lethargic. These are commitments. We've all made commitments. We have one life to live. Jesus said, what's a man going to give in life in exchange for his soul? What are you exchanging for your life? What commitments are you making? Are you getting a good return on your investment? So if you're like out there, and you know, I'm using the C word, which scares most people in our culture now, the concept of long-term commitment or serious commitments. More and more people are afraid of commitments, long-term relationships, long-term this, long-term that. People move around. We're so mobile as a culture now, and we're so fragmented because people have lost this concept of making meaningful commitments. And that's why if the only commitment I have is to myself, that's called selfishness, and that is going to turn into one big disastrous disappointment. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I don't know, whenever my parents would take us out to a smorgasbord, that's what they were called back then, kind of like the buffet kind of a deal. I always, kind of as a kid, I had this concept, because I didn't like salad and all the stuff up front. I always, you know, when I was in the line, I'd never dive in early because I knew the best stuff was going to be at the end of the line. So I made sure I kept my plate empty till I got down to the really good stuff and I'd heap it on. Now, the only problem is if you get down to the end of the line, doggone it, and you realize, hey, this isn't such good stuff at the end of the line either, then the opportunity's been missed. Now, obviously, in a buffet line, you can double back and get some more goodies. But a lot of times, people live life like this. People think, I'm going to make a commitment later in life. I'm going to do something significant later in life. And so people wait and wait and wait and wait. And because of that procrastination, many people end up at the end of their lives with nothing on their plate. Why? Because they didn't have the courage to make some commitments along the way. They wanted to keep their options open. They didn't want to get fenced in. They wanted to be a free spirit. And of course, that is very popular in America now, but it's very destructive. And I'm not kidding. People are going to end up at the end of the line and their plates are going to be empty. What Hugh Hefner said would make them happy won't. That independent freedom from commitment is going to make you happy. It won't. So you got to decide for yourself, what kind of qualities, values, priorities, and causes do I want to be committed to so that at the end of my life I don't have an empty plate? The power of commitments there, Roman numeral number one. Let me just point out a couple of things quickly so you get the picture here. The power of my commitments. My commitments, first blank, A there, Roman numeral 1A, they show my values. Our commitments are very reflective. If you want to know what you value, just look at the things you're committed to. This is a no-brainer. You can do that diagnostic work in the next couple of minutes here. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters, God and money, for you will hate one and love the other. I think we all realize that commitments show what we really value, what we really love, what's really important to us. And here's the point. I can say that all kinds of things are important to me and that I value them and I love them, but it's what I'm committed to that really tells the tale, really shows what I am committed to. That's pretty obvious because I may say something's important to me, but the time, money, and effort I focus on that value may really reveal that it's not so, that it's not true. In other words, I could say, my family is so important to me. But if I never spend any time, effort, money, or focus on my family, then that value that I say is important to me isn't. Simple, right? If I say my health is important to me, but I don't eat right, I never exercise, I never do. If I say my marriage is important to me, but I never communicate with my spouse, I never take the time, I never make the commitment. Clearly, it doesn't matter what I say. What matters is what I'm committed to. That'll tell us a lot. Now, this taken to extreme, the bottom line is simply this. An uncommitted life actually means that nothing is important to me. That's what it means. That's why if you don't make any significant commitments with your life, you're basically saying that the only thing that's really important in life to you is you. The uncommitted life is in essence pure selfishness. It's saying I don't really consider anyone, anything, or any cause worthy of my commitment because I've already made that commitment to myself. And there are people that actually live that kind of hedonistic, narcissistic, self-centered life. But if you really will attract people long-term, you'll find out that that leads to a sense of emptiness and unhappiness. So commitments show my priorities. They show what's important to me. Now, it's also true that you can't be committed to everything. Have you figured that out yet? And that's why number two is important. Brings us to the second point about commitment. Because you can't be committed to everything, you have to choose your commitments carefully. Why? Because number two, my commitments shape my life. That's the next blank. My commitments not only show my values, they also shape my life. Remember I said this last week. Well, you weren't here for the second service dedication of the kids that committed their lives to sexual purity and celibacy until marriage. But I've said it many times, we first make our commitments, and then what happens? Then our commitments make us. That's why you have to be careful about the commitments that you make. Because the commitments you make, what you think, what you believe is important in life, will eventually shape you into the person that you become. Look at Proverbs 24:23. The wise man said, be careful how you think. Be careful what you think is important. Because your life is shaped by your thoughts. In other words, if I think something is really important, if I believe something's really important, then that thought is eventually, that commitment to that concept is eventually going to shape my whole life. Proverbs 3:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, you remember that verse? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So you got to be really careful about what you think is important, because that's going to turn around and make you the man or the woman you're ultimately going to become. That's why it's important every now and then to ask ourselves, what am I committed to? Is what I'm committed to and what it's making me into the person I want to really be? And if not, we need to make some adjustments along the way. Let me illustrate this. For instance, if I believe that the most important thing in life is making money, then obviously my life is going to be shaped by that priority. If I think making other people like me and being popular is the most important thing in life, then that value, then that belief is going to shape the person that I become. The list goes on and on. If I think the happiness of my children and their success is the number one priority, the most important thing in life, then obviously that value is going to shape my life. If I think just having fun and enjoying life and just horsing around all the time is the most important thing in life, then you know what? That value is going to shape my life. If I think driving Harley Davidsons is the most important thing in life, and that value is going to shape my life. You know what I'm saying? And we see people all the time. You can see people in different subcultures. You know that they think that whole thing is pretty important, and it shapes and controls their whole lives. That just grieves me for people. You know, hey, it's fine to drive a Harley Davidson. Don't make it your life, for goodness sake. You know, or all these other things. Now, if I believe serving Jesus Christ is the most important thing in my life, what do you think? You think that's going to shape my life and impact me? Sure. And that's the concept I'm talking about. This is no mystery. You don't have to have a PhD in psychoanalysis to figure this one out. Just find what people are committed to, and you'll know right there what shapes their lives. I could sit down with each and every one of you over coffee, and in 30 minutes, I could tell you what shapes your life and what you're going to become and what your life's values are. It's not that tough. So if you have never really thought your commitments through, today's the day to think a little bit about it. Are you going to be happy with the way you end up? That's kind of my question. So number one, commitments show my values. Number two, they shape my life. And finally, taking point two to its conclusions, my commitments determine my destiny. Sure, taking it to its conclusion, you're going to become the collective sum of all the things you currently value. You just want to make sure your values are valuable, that they're really going to make you and shape you into the man or woman God wants you to be. Now notice what Jesus said in Mark 8. He said, self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to saving yourself, your true self. Isn't that an amazing statement? In other words, if you want to find the real you, Jesus said, self-sacrifice, it's a paradox, but it actually works. He said, what good would it do to get everything you want in life, all the goodies, and lose you, the real you? Isn't that a scary verse? That's an amazing verse that Jesus would give us that insight. You go get all the stuff and lose the real you in the image process of acting like you're significant, when in reality you're not. And someday, what others already know, you too will know. That's a scary thought. So Jesus said, what could you ever trade your soul for? What's he saying here? He's saying be careful what you commit your life to, because you're going to become like whatever that commitment is. You're trading your life. Is it worth it? Millions of people trade their souls every day for nothing. What you're committed to determines your destiny both in this life and ultimately, the Bible teaches, in the life to come. Jesus said, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? That's an important question for you to ask yourself every day of your life. Because every day you get out of bed and you exchange your life for something. The average human being will live 25,550 days. Every day of those 25,550 days, you're exchanging your life for something. I hope it's worth who you are. Wise people make the exchange by planning ahead and by making commitments and deliberate choices about what they're going to invest their lives in. They don't live randomly, because you're choosing how to spend your time, your resources. I believe one of the greatest gifts we have is the free will to choose. But here's the trick, and I've talked about this before. I have the freedom, the free will. God's given me that as a wonderful gift to choose my priorities, my values, my commitments, my activities, my behaviors. But I don't have the choice to choose the consequences. See, and that's where, you know, things really get crazy for people. That's why it's important that you make good choices. Look at this verse from Deuteronomy 30. God speaking, I'm now giving you the choice between life and death, between God's blessing and God's curse. I call heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Choose life. Okay? I hope that's true for each and every one of you, that biblical priorities are the priorities for your life. I think sometimes we think we can make better choices for ourselves than God can, and I think you're wrong, and that in the end, that will prove to be untrue. Every commitment you make has a consequence. You also have to realize this. Every commitment you make costs you something. Did you know that? Every commitment you make has a price tag to it. Anybody that's ever gotten married or bought a home or bought a car, took a job or went to school, I mean, these things all, they're commitments that shape us, but they cost us something in the process. And that's why you have to weigh the benefits and the payoff. Compare the cost factor to it. So what's the price tag? Roman numeral 2. Let's talk about the price of commitment. Here comes one of the heaviest verses in the entire ministry of Jesus. You ready for this? Jesus said, if you want to be my follower, you must love me more than your own father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, more than your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Wow, that's heavy hitting, huh? Jesus is right up front about commitments. That's why he blew people's minds. People either didn't like him or they really liked him. They dropped what they were doing and follow him, or they thought he was out of his mind. You know, it's interesting, too. We've been talking about stewardship and financial commitments to this upcoming campaign. You remember when Jesus ran into the rich young ruler? Remember that guy? He told him, I want you to sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And remember what happened? The guy was downcast and he went away. He said, no way. That comforts me. You know, when I'm trying to urge people to overcome the power of money in their lives and to use their money for building God's kingdom, I know I'm not going to be totally successful. Even Jesus couldn't get that guy over. You know, you couldn't get him to cross over the line and make a commitment. Why? Because money controlled his life. Jesus knew that. Jesus wanted to set him free so that his life could really count for something. But he said, no, my money is more important than being a disciple of Jesus. But many other people said, you know what? I'm willing to leave this tax collecting table. I'm willing to leave these boats. I'm willing to leave this, and I'm willing to follow you. The real question is always this. Is the cause worth the cost? Are the benefits greater than the price you have to pay? Jesus said, before you make a commitment, you got to count the cost. Now, I just want to take a second here for you to imagine a ledger in your minds with two columns, you know. In one column, I want you to list what it's going to cost you to follow Christ. And then in the other column, I want us to list what it's going to cost us not to follow Christ, okay? It's going to cost you either way, okay? What you want to do is compare the two and make a sensible choice here. I believe that the Bible actually teaches us that if we follow Christ, we're going to have to give up three things. Are you ready for this? Just want to give it to you, the cliff notes here from the gospel ministry of Jesus. Three things that I must give up to follow Christ. Number one, the right to do whatever I want to do with my life and my body. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:19 that our bodies were bought with a price, and we're supposed to use them to glorify God. Okay? When you commit your life to Christ, it's no longer just what you want to do with your life and your body and your activities. Instead of saying, what do I want to do? We have to say, what, Lord, do you want me to do? God's given us this choice. You have the option. You can reject his will or accept his will. He won't make you do his will. It's your choice. But if you do reject his will, then you've got to pay the price for that. I know that costs something. Number two, I have to give up absolute control of my resources to God. I no longer simply say, what do I want to do with my time, my talents, and my resources? Now I ask God, what do you want me to do with my time, my talents, and my resources? Because they all belong to you. I no longer simply spend my time, talents, and resources on what I want. Instead, I ask God, what do you want me to be doing? Number three, I give up the pursuit of the world's values. In other words, I no longer focus on pleasure, power, prestige, and possessions. In a nutshell, that's what it costs to be a believer. Jesus said, think about it before you sign on the dotted line, because it's going to cost you something. So, what does it cost to not be committed to Christ? On the overhead, three things. These aren't in your pink slip. Three things we lose if we are not fully committed to Christ. Number one, we lose the satisfaction of knowing our purpose in life. I believe very strongly about this. We're just going to drift through life, hoping to get a little happiness here and there, make the best of a bad thing. Good luck. Number two, we lose the joy of expressing our God-given abilities for His glory. Instead, we end up seeking the approval of other people instead of enjoying the person God created us to be and finding fulfillment and satisfaction in expressing our true identity. And number three, and this is just a small issue, We lose eternal salvation if we reject Christ, and even if we're Christians and we're carnal Christians, we will lose the eternal rewards that God wants to give us in heaven forever. Let's be honest. There's a price to pay on either side of the ledger. There's a price to pay for living for God. There's a price to pay for living for myself. The question is, what price do you want to pay? You have the option. You have the choice. You're going to pay one way or the other. It's my personal opinion that the price for living outside of God's will is way too high to ever consider that side of the ledger. I'm staying on this side of the ledger. Way better. I also believe that the benefits of living with God's will are too great and positive simply to be ignored. You ready to play an episode of Let's Play Who Said That? Who said that? You ready? If Christianity is untrue, then it's unimportant. Yeah, Christianity is untrue. You can just toss your Bible aside. But if it is true, then it is of ultimate importance and deserves everything you've got. The only thing Christianity cannot be is what? Moderately important. I think that kind of describes American Christianity. You know, yeah, I'm Christian. It's kind of moderately important. It sort of occasionally impacts my life. Who said that? Dwight L. Moody? C.S. Lewis? St. Augustine? Or Augustine? Dr. Billy Graham? Raise your hand. Okay, who knew it was C.S. Lewis? That's good, all right. Some C.S. Lewis fans here. Well, if the Bible is a lie, if it's a myth, if it's not all true, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead and all of that, hey, let's just call it a day. It's either all or nothing. It's either true or it isn't. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. That seems fair to me. That seems rational. That seems logical. Now, you might say, okay, Pastor, I'm getting it. Okay, I get the point. I want to follow Jesus. How does this actually work out in the everyday, workaday world of commitments? Let me give you four practical ways. You see that here in your notes? I want to give you four things. There's more, but we're just going to touch on these. In your pink slip, I must give Christ the first moments of every day. The psalmist said, each morning I will look to you in heaven and lay my requests before you, praying earnestly. Whether it's through prayer, meditation, Bible reading, simply talking to God before you get out in the morning, up in the morning, the first moments of every day, I believe, should be devoted, dedicated to God. Even before you roll out of bed, say, good morning, God, instead of good God. Morning, you know, it's either kind of one or the other. Kind of got those options. That's my personal theory about it. There are two main alternatives. Let me give you a couple of secrets for success in approaching each new day. Three things. First, talk to God before you talk to anybody else. Number two, read the good news before you listen to the bad news. You know, hey, don't start off with bad morning America. Start off with good morning God. And thirdly, remember the secret to waking with a positive perspective begins the night before when you go to bed. Did you know that in the Bible that the day always began by the evening? That's why even now when the sun goes down on Friday, Sabbath starts. Why? Because Saturday has already begun. Every day in the Bible starts the day before. Don't go to bed filled with anxiety, worry, and fear. Read some scripture. Pray. Go to bed that way. You'll wake up in a much better disposition. If you want to have a good day, make sure the last person you talk to when you go to bed is Jesus Christ, and the first person you talk to in the morning when you get up is Jesus Christ. Look at this verse from Matthew 6. Jesus said, your heavenly Father already knows perfectly well what you need, and he will give everything you need. He'll give them to you if you give him what? First place in your life, and live as he wants you to. Number two, I must give Christ the first day of every week. Look at this verse. And people are confused about this, and it's just imbecilic. It just irritates me when I find people get off on this or get into weird stuff. It's just stupid. Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, the Living Bible says Sunday, because that's what it was. In the early church, you know when the early church always met? Was on the first day of the week. They didn't meet on Saturday. Jesus was buried in the grave on Saturday. No, they met on Sunday because that's the day he rose from the dead. That's when the new thing started. That's when the new covenant really began. We celebrate the new covenant, not the old covenant. We don't go to church on Saturday. We go to church on Sunday because it's the first day of a new week, not the last day of the old. That's what the Old Testament's all about. And that's why Jews still go to synagogue on what? Saturday. Muslims go on Friday. They're way off somewhere. I don't know what's going on there. Okay, but, you know, so it's Friday, Saturday. But for Christians, it's always been Sunday. With all due respect to Seventh-day Adventists who make Saturday a huge issue, I think it boils down to personally to nonsense. But that's, you know, that's why I'm not trying to ridicule that perspective. I believe that they're right in principle. They're trying to honor a principle. But they didn't make the simple adjustment in the New Testament that's clearly there. They broke bread together on the first day of the week. Preaching took place on the first day of the week. On the overhead. Why do Christians worship on Sunday? Couple of quick reasons. Number one, it was because Jesus Christ rose from the dead on Sunday, right? That's why we celebrate Easter. Huh? We celebrate Easter. It's the resurrection. But here's the catch. True believers today don't just celebrate Easter once a year. They're supposed to celebrate it 52 times a year. Every Sunday when we come to church, it's Resurrection Sunday. We've come to worship and to touch and to feel the power of the risen Christ. That's why it's the first day of the week. And that's why our worship celebration is so important. Every Sunday, we enjoy His living presence. Secondly, it's because Sunday is the first day of every new week. And I believe this is really important. Okay, you ready? Just for a second here. I know I'm kind of... They said... Even my wonderful technician, Randy Semita, whose counsel I take seriously, said, "Hey, I can tell, Pastor, this is going to be a two-parter." I said, "No, no, I'm going to make it, man." Now, here's the point. Just as we give God the first moments of each new day, we also are called to give Him the first day of each new week. If you want to have a great day, start it with God. If you want to have a great week, start it with God. Sunday isn't the last day of the week, it's the first day of the week. That's why Sunday is called, you ready for this? The Lord's Day. On the overhead, Revelations 1:10, John speaking, he said, "On the Lord's Day, I was in bed." Oh, in the Spirit. "And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying..." Now, notice, it's the Lord's day. It's not my day. And look at the Message Bible translation. It just comes right out. Eugene Peterson, what a tremendous scholar and what a great writer. He goes, "It was on Sunday, and I was in the Spirit praying, and I heard a loud voice behind me, a trumpet clear and piercing." You want to hear God's voice? Start every week honoring the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath. Who remembers the fourth commandment? It's up on the overhead, Exodus 20, verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it" what? "Special, unique, exceptional, holy, separated." From the beginning of time, God has always had His people take one day out of every week to worship Him and to seek emotional and spiritual renewal. Think of this. Now, just to accent how important this principle is, everybody thinks, "Well, I'll try to get to church on Sunday." Listen. God thought this concept was so serious, He placed this as one of the requirements in the Ten Commandments, for goodness sake. You know, you're going to create 10 laws to rule the world for all time. And one of them is, don't forget to go to church on Sunday. What do you think? You think that's just a little important? Yeah, because it's the Lord's day. It's not my day. On that day, I honor the Lord. If you've never really studied this, I do have a position paper I've written on it. It's not in the lobby, but if you'd take your response card, write your name on it, circle S for Sabbath, I'll have one mailed to you, okay? So we give the first moments of every day to God, the first day of every week to God, and if I want to put Christ first, you ready for this one? And I've been focusing on this. We have to give the first 10% of every paycheck. Ouch! Oh man, that really hurt. Notice what it says in Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord by giving Him what? The first part of all your increase. It's called first fruits giving in the Old Testament. It doesn't say honor the Lord by giving Him the last part or the leftovers of your income. It says give God the first and the best. We're talking here about putting God first, about making this commitment. So what do you think happens when we don't do this? If doing it honors God, what do you think don't doing it does? It dishonors God. It dishonors the lordship of Christ in my life and my reflection that God is the ruler of all the world when I don't do this. This is called tithing. I've been sharing about its importance to our spiritual growth and maturity. Tithing is one of the clearest ways that we show that God has first place in our lives. Again, I can say anything I want. My wife and I have tithed for 31 years, in addition to a lot of other giving. I'd never quit tithing. I'd go down in flames before I stopped tithing. I'd go bankrupt before I stopped tithing, as is my personal commitment, because I've seen this principle work so powerfully. On the overhead, very clear. The purpose of tithing is to teach you always to always put God first in your lives. Did I put always there twice? Yeah. To teach you always to always put God first in your life. That's pretty good. I added an extra always on accident there, Randy. Maybe we can fix that. The purpose of tithing, though, is to keep my priorities in alignment with God's will for my life. Look at this verse from 2 Corinthians 8:8. This is the chapter about money. Paul said, I'm not giving you an order about giving money. In other words, God, you know, isn't going to force you to do this. He goes on to say, I'm not saying you must do it, but others are eager for it. Because this is one way to prove that your love is real, that it goes beyond mere words. God's word, I think, is very clear about this principle. God says, you can say, this is important in my life, that's important, and everything's important. God says, I don't care what you say is important in your life. How you spend your money tells the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. God is first in your life. He's going to be first in your time, your priorities, and your checkbook. If you want to know what you're really committed to, it's simple as this. Check your checkbook. And I don't even say that derogatorily. It's just a great tool. If you wonder, where's all the money going? If you ever sat down, it's like, whoa, $200 a month at Burger King? Can't believe that. I mean, sometimes when you really sit down and look at stuff, you freak out. You go, whoa, am I that committed, you know, to that thing or that activity? See, we reveal whether God has first place in our lives by giving him the first 10% right off the top of what I receive. Kevin, every week I've been asking people to share a little bit about their life and about their stewardship and about their journey, because I know this is a difficult area. I know, you know, I'm expected to stand up and say these kind of things, but every Sunday I wanted you to hear from other folks. This is Kevin Sullivan. Let's give him a warm South Valley welcome this morning as he comes to share.
Thank you. I got two words to say about the message so far, and one's an O word, ouch, and the other one's an A word, amen. This is like the story of my life. When Pastor Eric asked me to speak, my wife and I normally come to the 8 o'clock service, so it's really good to see all of you. She's out of town this week with my daughter, but there's been so much going on in my life the last year, and I've got so much kind of exploding inside me. I just try to focus on a few things. Number one, I've been married to my wife for about 27 years now. I actually married her twice. First time didn't take very good. We were married about 4 years and ended up getting divorced, and then God, in his sense of humor, brought us back together. And we have four kids. They're all walking with the Lord. God's always blessed me, blessed my walk, but I haven't always blessed God. I've been in a situation where I didn't have a lot of money. I've been in a situation where I've had a lot of money, and I was real inconsistent in tithing. And I mentioned that to Pastor Eric a week ago at the meeting, which I'll kind of get to, the Charting a Bold Course meeting. When I came to this church, we moved down here from San Jose about 4 years ago, and we started coming to this church about 2 years ago. And I don't know why it was, but I just kind of said enough is enough, and I made a commitment to be a consistent, faithful tither. I hadn't been like that. And I started doing it, and nothing really changed dramatically in my life. But then things started to happen, and it was kind of surprising what happened. I just wrote down a few things since I started being a consistent tither. I was diagnosed with diabetes type 2. That was an interesting thing. But to each one of these things, there was a blessing. Number one is I lost 45 pounds, and I'm probably in the best shape that I've been since I was in high school. So a blessing came out of that. I got shot while birth, or I got this beard, so I don't think that's true. On a more serious note, my dad died this last year, and that was a difficult time for me. I didn't expect it to be, but I had a real fear of death, and that's a whole other story in itself. But Eric talked about this being a year to overcome fear, no fear. And God just, in a miraculous way, watching my dad die, delivered me from that fear. And that was such a blessing to me to have that thing out of my life, because I was really scared of it. We had a very successful roofing company. I was part owner. We sold it. It seemed like God's plan. I know it was, but it didn't turn out the way we expected. Bottom line is we lost all our investment. I lost my job, lost my income, but I continued to tithe. And in the midst of that, it's like what I realized is God isn't interested in my money. That's not what's important. He wants me. He wants my attitude. And I really wanted to change my attitude towards giving, but that's kind of what it took for me. It's like a 2x4 upside the head, you know? That's kind of what it takes for a guy of my temperament. And out of that, God gave me some real blessings. The men's group here at this church, for example, a place where I could come and be real, have a chance for guys not to try to fix me, but just to try to encourage me, let me talk, save my life, you know? And in about the last 2 months, God has totally restored my vision. He's given me a new business. I've started my own company. But through all that, it's more like I trust God. I trust God so much more than I did a year ago. And I've been a Christian for 25 years. I thought I trusted God a lot, but he's done so much in my life, I feel like I just got reborn. Anyway, so God is faithful. One thing I wanted to share real quickly about tithing and about this Charting a Bold New Course. I don't know, maybe I'm the only one, but I'm always a little skeptical about building funds and stuff like that. Again, it's just my Scotch blood or whatever. But I went to the meeting with my wife last Sunday, and we were sitting there, and I just decided, God, I'll be open. Heck, I don't even have an income right now. I'm building this business. But what, you know, whatever you have for me to do. And when they laid out the whole scenario of what was going on, I got so excited about what God was doing and the honesty in which that was laid out. I had had a property down south that I had for sale, which was kind of my dream. It was 40 acres out in the woods with pigs and deer and quail and turkeys and all the stuff that I really like, you know, outdoor stuff. And I wanted to build a retreat down there to take guys to. And God told me, sell it. So I said, okay, I'll kind of put a fleece out there. I listed it with the guy that sold to me down south. And nobody wants to buy property off the grid with no water, no electricity, wilderness. And I got two offers in the next week. Both were right at what we were trying to sell it for. And it was enough money so that not only did I recoup my investment, but I recouped all the money that I paid in monthly up to that time on it. And the thing that hit me in the middle of that meeting was, I want to give you that extra money. You know, God, that's where I can help. And it wasn't something, I mean, that's not like me. I would figure out a way to justify keeping it. But, and my wife was with me on that as well. It was just amazing to me. And to kind of confirm that, because I'm like the doubting Thomas, you know, I got to touch it. I got to feel it. The realtor had asked me to extend the closing date for a month. And I said, well, can we do something different? He said, how about 2 weeks? I said, fine. So he said, it's going to close about the middle of March. Well, the date of the commitment for the Charting the Bold course, I guess, is March 17th, which is the date the property is supposed to close now. So it's just those little things, but I just encourage you. I'm just excited about what God's doing in my life. I'm excited what God can do for anybody's life. My faith has just been so increased. And it's not because of increase in finances. As a matter of fact, the opposite's happened. But as I said, God's not interested in the money. He's interested in you. Do I have time to share a quick psalm?
Yeah.
Okay. I was just reading this morning, doing what point number two there says, you know, getting in the Word in the morning. In Psalm 34 in the Message Bible, which I've come to really like the way this guy puts it, it really kind of says it all. It says, I bless God every chance I get. My lungs expand with his praise. I live and breathe God. If things aren't going well, hear this and be happy. Join me in spreading the news. Let's get together and get the word out. God met me more than halfway. He freed me from my anxious fears. Look at him giving me warmest smile. Never hide your feelings from him. When I was desperate, I called out, and God got me out of a tight spot. God's angels set up a circle of protection around us while we pray. Anyway, that's my story. Thank you.
Thank you, Kim. That was great. Thank you, buddy. All right. Thank you, Kevin, on your pink slip. Number four, the final thing I need to give Christ is the first consideration in every decision. And obviously, because time wouldn't allow us to cover every area that we should put first in our lives, I thought this verse would cover anything I've left out. The verse on your pink slip. It's a great verse. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 from the Living Bible says, "In everything you do, put God first, and He will direct you and crown your efforts with success." I'm actually amazed at how quickly people make major life decisions without even praying about it. I think that's a big mistake. I think we should always seek God's will in every area. Roman numeral 3, because I am going to finish this message no matter what it takes. The procrastination of commitment. What stops me? Number one is short-term values. Jesus said the attractions of this world, the delights of wealth, the search for success, and the lure of nice things come in and they crowd God's message out. All right? That's pretty obvious. And I think those things are a big mistake. It doesn't mean that it's wrong to own things or have possessions, but if they become the number one thing that's most important in your life, Jesus said, that is a disaster. That's no reason for living. Secondly, past failures, I think, often cause us not to make commitments. Paul said, "One thing I do, I forget what's behind and I strain toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Don't let the failures of the past define your future. That's a major, major mistake. I think some of us see ourselves as damaged goods. You know, I failed here, I failed there. I failed at school, failed at my work, failed in marriage, failed in business, failed financially, failed as a parent. I'm a failure. God can't use me. That's just absolute nonsense. I mean, Paul, the guy writing this, he was a failure. How about Abraham, Jacob, Joseph? Well, maybe Joseph wasn't a failure. But David, Gideon, Paul, Peter, all the list goes on. Or you might say, "I'm just an average regular guy or gal." Hey, God loves using average ordinary people. God takes ordinary people and accomplishes extraordinary things when they make an extraordinary commitment to His will. C is self-centeredness. It's a third problem that keeps us from committing to God. Jesus said, "If you insist on saving your life, you're going to lose it. Only those who throw away their lives for my sake and for the sake of the good news will ever know what it means to really live." Now, that's a pretty good verse, huh? Don't give God the last and the leftovers. Give Him everything you've got. Your life will be exciting. Look at Proverbs 14, 14. I just had to throw this verse up. Excuse me. It says, "The backslider gets bored with himself. The godly man's life is exciting." That's pretty cool, huh? Okay, one more quick episode of Who Said That? On the overhead. "This is the true joy in life, to be used for a purpose, recognized by yourself as a mighty one, being a force of nature, rather than being a selfish little clod of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world will not devote itself to making you happy." Who said that? Teddy Roosevelt? Lee Iacocca? George Bernard Shaw? Or Tom Landry? A? Who thinks it's A? Who thinks it's B? Who has no idea who it is? All right! It's C. He gets the free donut. Yeah. I've always liked that little phrase. You're a force of nature, not just a selfish little clod, you know, of ailments and grievances, complaining the world isn't making me happy. Come on, let's get on with it. And last but not least, D, fear. Fear. And yet Jesus, look at His own words. He said, "Don't worry. Where my food's going to come from? Where my clothes are coming from? Your Father in heaven knows that you need all these things. Instead, be concerned above everything else with His kingdom and with what He requires, and He will do what? He'll take care of the other stuff. I know it's a walk of faith. I know it takes courage." And yet, I think this is the number one reason why people don't make a complete commitment to God. They're just afraid it's going to screw their lives up. Their friends are going to laugh at them. It's not going to work out. They're not going to be able to keep the commitment they made. Things like that. Well, I think you need to overcome that fear. Because God says, "You give me everything and I'll take care of you." What would happen if your kids came up to you and they said, your parent, they said, "Hey, Dad, Mom, I want to do things that honor and please you. I just love you so much." What would you do? Would the first thing you'd say, "Oh, yeah, you're going to regret this day for the rest of your life. You're going to be eating spinach and onions and liver. No Nintendo. You're going to study all day. No fun. You can't play with your friends." Is that going to be your response? No. No, you'd be thrilled. And look at this verse. I call it, "Thank Heaven for 7-Eleven. Matthew 7-Eleven. It says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more is God going to take care of you? Your Heavenly Father loves you. He's a good Father. You totally surrender yourself to Him. You're not going to regret it. The payoff for total commitment in this life, and here's my key verse. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to do what? The bottom of your pink slip. To strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Wow. That's what I want. And B, in the life to come, there's eternal joy and rewards awaiting those who love and serve Christ. What commitment do you need to make to God today? I think today would be a good day to make a commitment. You guys ready? Why don't we all bow our heads for just a second? What area are we horsing around in? What area have we not committed to? Obviously, the most important commitment you could ever make is the commitment to Christ as Savior. If you haven't done that, wow, none of the other stuff even matters. We have to accept Christ as our Savior. Jesus came and died. God so loved the world, He gave. But if we don't accept Christ, then it doesn't count for us. Even though the provision's there, if we don't open and unwrap the gift, it doesn't really belong to us. If you haven't accepted Christ, I want you to do that today. When I dismiss this service, I want you to come forward and speak to one of our prayer counselors. They'd love to just pray and share more about what it means to be a follower of Christ. Maybe you're here today and you've accepted Christ, but you've never committed to the disciplines. You've never become a disciple. Maybe you need to surrender your body and not use it in ways that have been harmful. And maybe you need to give your time, your talent, your treasures. You need to really make a commitment. God, hey, I'm going to check my checkbook. I'm going to make priorities here. I'm going to serve you economically and not just theoretically. I mean, every day we all go to work, we exchange our lives for money, and then we give back to God a representation of what that life means to each and every one of us. Let's pray. Lord, we just ask you to help us, Lord. Give us the grace. Your word says that your grace works in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. It gives us the desire first and then the power to follow through on our commitments. Your word tells us in Psalm 76:11, make vows to the Lord and then fulfill them. Lord, you want us to make commitments. You want us to step up to the plate. You want us to have the courage to overcome the fear that we're too weak to fulfill those commitments and instead look to heaven and trust you to fulfill those commitments through us. Whether it's accepting Christ today, becoming a disciple, putting our finances at your disposal, whatever it is, I pray that each and every one of us will take a new step towards becoming the man or the woman you want us to be, and let the power of commitment make that a reality. Let it create a metamorphosis, a transformation in each and every one of our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.